Simply the Gospel is a Bible study resource ministry of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. Hello, this is Jim Pursley thanking you for taking the time to listen to our audio devotional sermon series from the Gospel of Matthew. This audio devotional sermon is supplemental to our downloadable Matthew study, which you can find at our website at www.sovereignchristbiblefellowship.com. Please visit our website for this and other useful resources. You are listening to Lesson 4 entitled, Jesus' Baptism and His Temptations. When we come to Matthew chapter 3 and 4, we come right into the very early days of Jesus' public ministry. Up until now, he had been hidden or concealed in the area of Galilee, in Nazareth in particular. He had probably been working in his father's workshop, in Joseph's workshop as a carpenter. But the time had come for him to enter public ministry. Now, John the Baptist had been ministering prior to this event we see in chapter 3. In fact, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert in Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This was he of whom it was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, making straight paths for him." John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. We spoke about this in our previous lesson. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, this was prophesied about him, that there would come one who would precede the Christ. And this one would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet who preached repentance. He was calling the nation of Israel to not simply reform, but to repent, to turn from their godless ways and to turn to God. And John the Baptist, much the same way, dressed like Elijah. He wore clothes made from camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. He lived in the out-of-way places in Judea, in the Judean desert. But when he preached the message, people came to hear it. And he was calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near. What did he mean? Well, if he was the forerunner of Christ, this meant that John the Baptist came preaching repentance, change your way of thinking about God, consider your neediness for the mercies of God, and find them in the person of Jesus Christ who is coming. And indeed, John the Baptist fulfilled his mission, and he spoke of the day when one would come who would change the baptism from simply a baptism of water, a baptism of repentance, to a baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire, a baptism of power, of life-changing power that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and is received according to grace through faith. And John said in chapter 3, verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is at hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barns and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." He spoke of the Spirit and the fire. He spoke of life transformation and life change, a life counting for God that comes through faith. And he spoke of fire, the judgment to come. We can't forget that Jesus is Savior to his people and judge of those who will reject him. And indeed, John predicted this. He preached it. And in fact, this is what Jesus continued to reiterate in his ministry, and even the apostles continued to preach, that Christ is the Savior, and it is by grace through faith that people are saved when they come to Jesus, receiving the forgiveness of sins through faith in his shed blood. But he also serves as judge for those who would reject him and those who would spurn this great gift of God. Well, John preached faithfully, but surprisingly to John, and we see this in chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, John was baptizing out of the city of Jerusalem. How far away from Jerusalem, I'm not exactly sure. But Jesus came down from the northern part of Israel to an area close by Jerusalem, but not necessarily in, not so close to Jerusalem that Jesus went into Jerusalem at this time. But John tried to deter him, and he said, I need to be baptized by you, and yet do you come to me? John recognized his sinfulness. John recognized his need for a Savior. This was in contrast to the religious leaders in Israel at this time, who saw no personal need to change. They thought the way they lived their lives as they tried to perfect their lives according to the law, that their lives were pleasing to God. Yet here's one who is an active servant of God, a prophet, the last prophet in Israel's history, to come and himself declare his need to be baptized by the Savior. But Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now the question is, what does this mean? What would it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Well, I think first how important it is for us to realize that Jesus' baptism wouldn't be a fulfillment of Levitical demands of the law, but was a matter of Jesus in every way becoming like sinners, yet without sin. Jesus came identifying with sinners, and in a sense, as he would fulfill all righteousness, he would plunge himself in the depths of the lives, immerse himself. That's a better word. He would immerse himself into the life of those he came to save. He would immerse himself into the same temptations that we're tempted with. He would immerse himself into the life and to the temptations, to the trials, to the frustrations of sinful man. There's many who think that Jesus in some way rose above the temptations of men. He rose above the sorrows. But the scripture reminds us over and over that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What an act of humility of our Lord Jesus Christ to so identify with sinners that he would go down with sinners into a death of sorts, baptized into the water, yet a significant prophetic proclamation is made as he comes up out of the waters, symbolizing the resurrection, and indeed he would be raised from the dead, and he himself then would baptize with the Spirit in time. And we think of that on the day of Pentecost for the Jerusalem church and for those who were there, and later a day for the Gentiles who were baptized in the Spirit in Antioch. But he did fulfill all righteousness. He identified with sinners in his baptism, and praise the Lord for that. And look at verses 16 and 17. As soon as he came up out of the water, as he went up out of the water, at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Praise the Lord for this great declaration of the Father. The Father gave his public approval of his Son. Just as in Matthew 17:5, the Father said much the same, this is my beloved Son, this is my priceless Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him. Frederick Bruner writes, the Father here declares, and this Jesus, my Son, is everything I want to say, reveal, and do, and everything I want people to hear and see and believe. This statement from the Father to the Son should firmly set the centrality of Christ in your own heart and mind, resulting in Christ being formed in you. The Father pleased with the Son, and I so agree with what Frederick Bruner had to say, that Christ is the fullness of all things. Colossians tells us that in him is the fullness of deity in bodily form. There's nothing lacking. The heart of the Father poured into the Son, and the Son perfectly obeying the will of the Father, expressing the heart of the Father to all who would look to him and see. Everything that the Father wants you to believe and to see and to hear is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ central in your life? If he's not, you're poor. And I would encourage you to come to him even now in the weakest of prayer, asking the Father to fill your eyes with a vision of the glorious Son. Well, we move into chapter 4, and we see Jesus tempted. And this is most profound. In the manner of this temptation, he was tempted in every way that we were, the scripture says, yet without sin. And Jesus was tempted here in three different ways. He was tempted on three occasions after fasting 40 days in the desert. And these three temptations appealed to his flesh. It appealed to the pride of humanity, the flesh of men, the humanity of men, and the lust of men. And Jesus was tempted in every way. These are broad strokes of temptation that we're told about. Jesus was tempted continually, I believe, but in particular, at this time, he was tempted to doubt the goodness of God, doubt the sufficiency of God, doubt the Word of God, and doubt his own mission. Let's see how this plays out. The tempter came to him, verse 3 says, and approached him in this way. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Prove it. Prove you're the Son of God. Just do this simple thing. Jesus answered, according to Scripture, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Isn't that amazing that he was tempted in his body? That he was tempted when it came to the matter of trusting God for sustenance and fulfillment in the flesh? In these bodies? I find that to be absolutely astounding. The Son of God would experience hunger like we do. And he had the power to do something about it, yet he chose not to do it, but to trust God who gives all things. And in fact, Jesus, quoting the scripture, says that all satisfaction comes from the very Word of God. God himself speaks enough. His Word is fulfilling to the soul. And I think that we could take great lessons from this and apply ourselves to hearing the Word of God spoken as God himself speaks to our heart through the Word according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was then taken to a high point in this holy city and brought to stand on the highest point of the temple. And the devil challenged him, saying, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And what pride that this would attack the pride of humanity. Yeah, I am the Son of God. I won't be hurt. I can do this. I'll prove it. But he didn't do it. He did nothing to try to impress the wicked one. For the truth is the truth. There was absolutely no need for him to compromise in any way. And he didn't. And Jesus quoted the scripture again. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And finally, the devil took him to a high mountain and promised all the kingdoms and the splendor of the world, lust of the eyes. If you will just bow down and worship me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and he said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus' temptations serve as an example to us. He serves as an example to us. And as we follow him, we must be like him. We need to learn to resist and defeat the devil through the use of the Word of God. Jesus did not speak on his own authority. He spoke on the authority of the Father and of the Word of God. And we must too. We're not going to experience victory over temptation if we don't walk in light of God's Word and in the power of it. Well, in our last minute or two, before we close out, Jesus begins to preach. It was after this baptism that he entered into public ministry. And his venue for preaching was the northern part of Israel, which I think is absolutely beautiful. The scripture spoke of that place being, and we see it in verses 15 through 16, that it was a people living in darkness. And these very ones in the northern part of Israel, in an area where there was a mix of Jewish people and Gentiles, began to see a great light. They have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The Gentile country, as well as the northern part of Israel with Galileans, was despised by the people in the southern part. And this is where Jesus began his ministry, ministering where it was the darkest, in Galilee. It was not a destination. And in fact, if we look again at verse 16, the people were living in darkness, it says in the NIV, but that word indicates they were just sitting in darkness. They were in the shadow of death. They knew nothing about the light of God. They were blind. But light dawned, and it shined brightly in the darkness. Here among the least in Israel, the worst of the citizens of Israel. If it's the darkest, then it can only be by grace, because they would not see on their own initiative. You know, it makes me ask, where is our Galilee in our area, in our city, where you live? Where does the light need to dawn? When Jesus drew his first disciples, as he spoke the word of God and as he preached the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he began calling his first disciples out of this area of Galilee. And then we see later here in verse 23 that after he had called his first disciples and some were following him, that he continued going through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News spread about him all over Syria, an area of people who were Gentiles. And all the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases and sufferings, severe pain and so on. Large crowds in this part of the nation of Israel began flocking to Jesus and hearing the word of God and believing the gospel. I want to encourage you to let Christ shine in your heart. Drive out the darkness. Ask him to give you grace and strength to overcome the taunts of the wicked one. And I would also remind you to manage temptations by going to the Word, appealing to the Word of God. Just as Jesus was tempted and he battled the wicked one according to the Word of truth, so must you, my friend. Where is God leading you to work? Where is the dark Galilee in your sphere of influence? Trust in the Lord. Will you work there? Thank you for listening to Simply the Gospel. Until next time, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you.